if you want to put your thumb in that this morning. If you're joining us for the very first time, welcome here. We are in week two of our summer series called Untangling the Feed, where you send us any controversial or confusing social media posts about God, and we will try to answer it from the Bible. And you really got to hear my heart on why we're doing a series like this. It's because I believe things like TikTok and Instagram and YouTube are flooded with is trustworthy. So we need to open our Bibles, and I believe today that a lot more people are formed theologically by the media that they consume rather than the Word. And so I think a lot of us can be formed more about our devices, about God and the world and human flourishing and sin than the Bible itself. So I want to thank you, everybody, for who's contributed so far. My Facebook feed has been flooded. My DMs have been flooded with stuff. Just to let you know, I will not be covering who shot John F. Kennedy or if the moon landing was fake. I'm sure that some of you would appreciate that. But today's topic is an interesting one. This comes from Trevor Olson. So thank you, Trevor. And today, he gives us a post on Twitter, X, formerly known as Twitter, and it asks the question, you hit the next slide for me, my clicker thing is not working here. I presume this is from an atheist. It goes like this: if God doesn't want us in hell, why did he create it? Good question, eh? How many of you think that's a great question? Yeah, I've wondered that too. Like, why, if God is good, if he's loving, if he's died for our sins and he wants everybody to come know him, why would he create such an awful, disgusting place like hell? Well, today, I'm going to do my best to answer it. And I'm coming at it from the perspective of somebody who's an atheist, trying to answer this. So because it's a topical message, we'll be going over various passages, but the main one that I want to let you know about that we're going to, this message is rooted in is Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, which should say, I don't know if it's on there, my clicker's not working, so Luke, you're going to have to be my clicker guy. It says that God does not take enjoyment in the punishment of the wicked. So let me explain it like this. When you are dealing with the area of apologetics, which is kind of defending the faith or kind of giving reasons for believing, you can pretty much, I said this last week, you can categorize them into two categories, evidential objections and ethical objections. So evidential objections would be stuff like, creation versus evolution, the mistranslations of the Bible, religion is the cause of all wars, Jesus is a copycat, he's not even a real person, they're just copycatting from ancient Roman and Greek mythology, all that kind of thing. Those are kind of evidential reasons or objections that people have had about God. How many have heard of at least one of those? Like, just one? You guys are just tired. Okay. There's a few, right? So then there's evidential ones. I can't believe because I just don't think it happened or it's factual. Then on the other side of it, you have ethical objections. So you actually might have people that believe it's factually true, but they can't get behind the morality of it. So those are questions like, how can a good God allow suffering? How many of you, that's been a question, right? Or Christians are hypocrites, so why would I want to believe them? Some of them, yeah, that's another one. Christians are intolerant of other people. Hands up if you believe that one. Yeah, okay. Well, you don't believe that one, but you get it. Or this one, hell is unjust, right? I can't get behind the idea of following Jesus because I think that hell is unjust. It's too long. It's too severe. I don't get it. So imagine this. You're with your buddy in the coffee shop, and you are having conversations that go back and forth with about Jesus. And you've convinced them. You've convinced them that the Bible is true, right? You've convinced them that Jesus is historically a person and not some fable fairy tale. You've convinced them that creation and evolution is true. You've done all the work to convince them evidentially that the Bible actually might be, in fact, true. But then they sit down with you and they go, okay, I just can't get behind one thing. And that is that there's a place called hell that if you don't believe the right things, they go there and burn in flames forever and ever, and God sends them there to do this, and you want me to believe in that? Okay? How many of you can sympathize with your atheist friends that that would be hard to swallow? Right? It would be. Hell is a huge barrier to the gospel. And some people can't actually get behind it. So, and it can be a barrier to see it. Many people are appalled by the idea of an eternal place of punishment, and it goes beyond doubt to repulsion. You need to understand that. I'm going to talk about that. There's a lot of people that it's not a matter of doubt, it's a matter of repulsion. I just don't like it because I don't like the idea that it doesn't really feel good. Okay? It's one of the reasons Charles Darwin rejected his own Christian faith when he said, I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For is so plain a language of the text seems to show that men who do not believe, and this would include my father, brother, and almost all my friends, will be in everlasting punishment, and this is a damnable doctrine. Hell is a barrier for people. So here's the thing, right? With Darwin, it wasn't a matter of whether or not it was true or factual. It was a matter of whether it was good, okay? I can't get behind it because if it's true, it just doesn't feel like it's a good idea. So what I am going to do today for you is simply this. You want to hit the next few slides for me. Keep going. I'm going to answer this question. If God is so loving and caring and he wants you to be in heaven and he wants you to go to the place that Christina just described for us, like why would he create it in the first place? So here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what is hell. We're going to talk about the objections to hell. And then I'm going to answer the question, why did God create hell if he doesn't want us to go there? So first of all, let's go over the first question. I'm going to give a simple definition of hell. Oh, yeah. And like I said earlier, this is probably my anchor passage. There's two. There's Ezekiel 33:11 and Ezekiel 18:23, which says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Would I not rather them turn from his way and live? So right off the onset, what I'm going to tell you about this question about heaven and hell, whether or not God sends you there, or, you know, why does he do it and all this kind of, the very first thing that I really want you to know is he doesn't enjoy it. Okay? It's not like God sitting there getting some pleasure over the fact that people are there. Okay? So, going on from that, I've put together, you want to hit the next slide for me here. Here's what I'm going to say about hell. And I put the references on screen so you can follow along, check in your own time. Here's what I'm going to say about hell. Hell is a literal place where God perfectly punishes evil. It's a conscious punishment, and that's important to know, for the wicked in a relational separation from God. Let me say that again. At its very core, hell is a literal place where God perfectly punishes evil. It's not, here's what I want you to hear very clearly, because you're going to hear this from other people in Christian circles, is hell is just a metaphor for sensation of existence. Okay? So the idea then is like, when you go to heaven, there's two kind of controversial ideas going on in Christianity right now about the afterlife. The first is that both heaven and hell are metaphor, right? For earth, right? So the idea is there's no heaven and hell, there's no afterlife. You just live your life and then you die. And then game over, okay? So that's the teaching that's going on right now. The other teaching that's going on right now is heaven is real, but hell's not. That anything, when God, Jesus talks about hell, or heaven and hell, heaven is literal, and everything that Jesus says about hell is metaphorical. And I would render to you that that is not what Scripture says. I believe that heaven and hell are real places, and it is a place where there is eternal separation from God, and where God perfectly punishes evil, where there is justice, for all the evil that comes into place. So you want to hit the next slide for me there. Is hell literally a fiery furnace? You want to hit the next one for me there. My answer to that is I'm not really sure. Okay. And the reason for that is I'm going to show you, if I show you on the next screen. On this side of the screen, you have reference. You have, these are both references to hell on both sides of the screen. This one talks about the idea that hell is a fiery furnace. This one talks about hell as a place of eternal darkness. Can anyone tell me right away what the contradiction is if it's literal? How can it be literally dark and literally on fire at the same time, right? So my answer to this is I'm not really sure, okay? It could be, it could not be. Hit the next slide for me. What I do want you to know is that I do believe that when Jesus talks about hell, he does talk about it as a real thing, like it is heaven. And that the flames described in Scripture could be either literal or figurative. I don't know. I've never been to hell. I can't tell you that, right? But figurative, here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to let you know. Figurative doesn't mean it's any less terrifying than a real furnace. Okay? In fact, I would render to you that it could actually mean it's worse. Because what that's saying is that there's no experience on earth that quite compares like that, and the only one that does is this, right? I could say that. But I want you to understand whether or not you believe that it is or believe that it isn't on that issue, it is a real place where God perfectly punishes the evil that happens. I really believe that. Okay? And for that reason, I'm going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. Hit the next slide for me. It goes Matthew 25:46, Jesus himself. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay? Eternal, what does eternal mean? Forever, right? So when you die, and you go, there's two options. There's no purgatory. There is either eternal punishment or being with Jesus. Okay? That's it. And that's how it goes. So if you want to hit the next slide for me, this is a personal rabbit trail of mine. Christians should never curse people to hell. Okay? Based upon the description of hell that I just gave you and what I've read about it from Jesus himself, I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. Okay? It's just a really, really, really bad place. And the reason that I talk about this is, like, in our own family, years ago, we had an extended family member, people who were in an extended family, and one of them was going through a cancer scare, and they were having an argument. They were having an argument while they were waiting for the test results, and the argument got heated, and the person that was having the argument, in frustration, said this, is like, I hope you get cancer and I can be away with you, right? How many of you would say that that is a pretty awful thing to say to somebody who is waiting to get a cancer scare? Of course it is, right? Well, it turned out that a couple days later, after that argument, she did, right? And the guy never forgave herself for it. When we say things like, go to the eternal punishment, it's as if we are saying that. We do not wish hell on our worst enemies. So that's what it is. And hit the next slide for me there. There are a number of objections to it, rightly so. What I'm going to tell you, though, here is this, is that I am going to make the argument today that hell, as I have just described it to you, is nothing less than the great display of God's mercy and his love for you. And I'm going to explain why, first of all. But we, as Christians, we don't like it. Nobody likes the idea of hell, right? Nobody does. And in fact, if you have been part of the theological circles in the last 15 or 20 years, there's been a major, major, major shift in evangelical thinking towards this issue. They've been thinking about the hell as like it doesn't exist, right? That when Jesus talks about it, it's figurative or metaphorical. And what happens is like you go, hell is just really God's way of saying, my punishment for you is like you don't exist, period. That's an atheistic view. Just kind of like, You're here for 80 years, and then you're done, and then that's the end of the story. Game out, lights over, okay? That's what hell means. Now, I don't agree with that. I think we're actually quite embarrassed about hell. So I'm going to give you a few reasons why people object to the idea of hell. Two philosophical, three theological, and then I'm going to explain it. So the first one is, I think we're just embarrassed by the idea of hell, right? As some of you know, I have a friend who I think is a great apologist. His name's Mark Clark. He talks about this. I want to show you just this really small clip, and he explains this idea very clearly.
My family sent me up to get rid of me for 3 weeks at a Christian camp when I was 9 years old. My parents divorced when I was about eight, and then my grandfather sent me up to Christian summer camp. So I'd never been exposed to anything Christian in my life. I went up there, and they ran me really tired Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and every chapel around the campfire was really nice and calm, and it was cool, and it was all about the love of God and how God likes you and Jonah stories about getting spit out of whales and stuff. I was like, this is cool. And then all of a sudden, they came to Friday night, which I later heard they called Turner Burn Night. And Friday night, once we're all tired, we got by the fire and they said, now, here's what you got to understand. If you don't do that, if you don't believe in hell, if you don't believe in Jesus, there's the fire and the guy like squirted gasoline on it and went, and goes, that will be you. Is that what you want? We're all like, yeah, 100% conversion rate that night, all right? Every kid came to Christ, counselors were repenting, making sure, locking it in, coming to Jesus. All right, that was the reality of it. Now, they could have told me to believe in the marshmallow man at that point, and I would have. Because the reality is, and here's what you've got to understand the misnomer is, the Christianity is a bad rep because it tries to drive hell as a fear doctrine to fear people into relationship with Jesus. And what we're going to find out is it doesn't really work. It never produces actual disciples of Jesus, long-term, long obedience in the same direction kind of disciples of Jesus, if you're only motivated by hell, motivated by fear and hell and suffering and torture. You're never going to be in the long run. And every kid I knew who came to Jesus based on that premise alone, not because they loved God, not because they treasured Jesus, not because they wanted a life of joy and passion in him, but just because they were afraid of this, they all fell away in the end.
So I think we know that. I think there has been a long time ago a tactic to use hell as an evangelism tactic. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about hell. I'm just saying that there has been a movement where we've primarily used it as the primary motivator, and it has not worked. Because what you've created then, therefore, is this. Remember what he said, you've got to get me to believe in anything to that point as an atheist, and I would have, right? So I think we're embarrassed about it, and I think what we've done is we've kind of swung to the other way, and we've talked about the love of God and the grace of God, and we've kind of not talked about this, and we've kind of like, and our big objection in hell is we don't want people to be afraid of God, we want people to love God, so we're not going to talk about hell anymore. But that too is also a mistake. We need to talk about the judgment of God and the justice of God. Okay? The other objection I'm going to make is that it is a cultural objection. What I mean by that is you and I object to hell because we're a product of our own culture. And what I mean by that is our culture has preconditioned us to push back against hell. You and I, here's what you need to understand very clearly, is you and I are such a product of the cultural moment that we're living. By that, what I mean is you just don't come into this question as a blank slate of information saying, I don't like hell just because hell is not good and I'm right about everything. The reason that you don't like the idea of hell is because you've already been convinced about other ideas and values from your life. And what I'm trying to say is, let's just be self-aware for a moment. You live in Canada, you belong to a democratic country, you're probably educated, you're a Westerner, you've been watching CNN or Fox News and media, and you've been driving by billboards. And what I'm trying to say for you is there's a worldview being constructed for you every time you listen to something like Joe Rogan or Jordan Peterson or whatever it is that you listen to, and there's a whole worldview being constructed for you that has a whole bunch of assumptions about the universe, God himself, humanity, reality, and they either make you warm to the idea of hell, or they make you push away from the idea of hell. All those things shape your worldview, okay? And here's what I'm gonna say to you. Like, it is very much a Western North American thing, not just a Western North American thing, but a very central idea that, you know, hell, God's good and he wouldn't punish anybody, so he won't send them to hell. You go to any other culture in the world right now, and you say to them, you go to people who have been hurting, you've been people who are suffering, you've been people who go to pain, who have been caught, who have been being oppressed by other people, people who will never answer for it in this life, and you say, don't worry about it, everyone's going to go to heaven. You think they're going to be okay with an idea like that? Probably not. You look at what's happening in Iran and Israel right now, and you just ask them. You ask them right now. You ask them if they are okay with a God who does not have any justice. See what they say. It is a North American idea constructed for you that you and I do not like. And so here's what I'm just trying to say. I'm just trying to tell you you have to be aware that because we're brought up in the culture that we're in, there is a pushback against that idea. And as a Christian, you've got to submit to this, okay? This transcends any kind of culture that we live in, okay? There are ideas in here about heaven and hell that we have to talk about, that we really wrestle with, and we can't define them just because we're North American or we live here, or we do that. You have to understand that what really hell is our version of hell really is this, is we're just a bunch of people who sip on their Starbucks coffees, have yoga pants, drink Lulu. We don't drink Lululemon, but we drink coconut water, and we debate about whether or not this is true. I just want to let you know that part of the reason you don't like it is that because we've been conditioned not to. So those are the philosophical philosophical objections. Let me get to the theological ones. The theological ones are this. We don't like hell because hell doesn't exist in the Old Testament. Okay? There's really no mention of hell. The idea is this. Is if you talk to some Christians and some mainstream Christians today, the argument is this. The argument is, well, there's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament, and the Old Testament is mean and wrathful, and the New Testament is grace and all that kind of thing, and so we don't like the idea, so there's no mention of the Old Testament, therefore, it's not a real thing, it's just figurative, all that kind of thing, we don't really like it because it's not really into the whole Bible. So here's the second rabbit trail I'm going to go on. I need to explain this question. hit the next slide for me here. People don't like that because they see the Old Testament is angry and wrathful and the New Testament is nice, right? So let me explain. So I'm going to pause the message and go on a totally different topic for 1 minute, and then I'll circle back. So the rabbit trail. Why does God seem to be so mean in the Old Testament and so nice in the New Testament? Have you ever wondered that, right? There's all these plagues, all these destruction kind of force. God's killing people and, you know, telling people, you know, I got to go kill these Philistines and you got to do this and the wrath and all that kind of thing. And that seems like a very angry, wrathful God. But when you get to the New Testament, it's nice Jesus. It's hippie Jesus, right? How many of you have, like, just be honest, have really struggled with wrath and grace of Jesus or God, and you see in both those books? Hands up. Nobody? Okay, well, maybe I need to skip this. But here, let me just give you a reason right now. I'm going to give you two. One is that I think you're just reading it wrong, both historically and theologically. So let me talk about the historical reasons. So if you look at the New Testament, covers about 100 years of historical history. Okay. The Old Testament, on the other hand, compares from the beginning of creation up to less than 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's not really a fair argument to say that God is mean and wrathful in the Old Testament, but nice in the New Testament, because you're comparing 100 years of story in the New Testament to thousands of years in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, if you were to read 100 years worth of story, it would take you from Jesus' birth all the way to the beginning of Revelation, right? Do you know how far you would get in the Bible if you only read 100 years into the story in the Old Testament? You would only get to Genesis chapter 5. Okay? And if you compare Genesis chapter 5 to the entirety of the New Testament, I would actually make the argument that you actually think the reverse, that God is mean in the New Testament and graceful in the Old Testament. Why? Because what happens in the New Testament in 100 years? Well, Jesus dies on the cross, and then he kills Ananias and Sapphira for lying, right? And then what does he do? He kills Herod for not correcting the people. And then in Revelation, there's all these stories of destruction and suffering and all these kind of things seem pretty wrathful. But if you only read 100 years into the Old Testament story, what happens? God creates the entire world. He creates Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel are created. Cain kills Abel. And God doesn't do anything about Abel or Cain, right? Doesn't murder him. Lets him live. Which one do you think is more graceful? So here's my point. I'm just simply saying that the reason that you think that this way is simply because you're comparing thousands and thousands of thousands of years of story to a little bit of story. Okay? Just something to think about. The other thing that I think about is I think you're reading it wrong, not just historically, but theologically. So you hit the next slide for me. I wanna make this argument that the New Testament isn't a contradiction of the Old, okay? But it's where everything is amplified to another level. It's fulfilled. So it's not just, here's God, he's mean and angry in the Old Testament, and he's nice in the New Testament. What I just want to say is like everything that you see in the Old Testament kind of goes up a couple notches in the New Testament. So here's what I mean. Hit the next slide for me. It is true that there is more grace and mercy, and God seems more graceful in the New Testament. I believe that full-heartedly. You want to know why? Because what is the central point of the New Testament? It is the crucifixion of Jesus, the fact that he died and rose again. Okay, that's the center point. So I believe the grace and mercy that exists in the Old Testament actually ramps up in the New Testament true. But I also want to say the reverse is true too. It is also true that God's anger and wrath are more abundant in the New Testament rather than the Old. Why? Because, you want to hit the next slide idea, you don't get the idea of hell until you get to Jesus. Jesus, or hell is a Jesus thing. He's almost the one who exclusively talks about it. You might get hints of it in the Old Testament, but you actually don't get a fully developed doctrine about what it is until you get to the person of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to say. It is true that the grace rises up, but it is also true that the wrath goes up because hell is an idea that is expressly taught by Jesus Christ. Okay? And so many of us, you know, we love Jesus, but we don't like hell. You can't love Jesus on the nice things he says because he also talks about hell. I was talking, a friend of mine pointed this out one time. He mentioned that he was listening to a New Age teacher, and this New Age teacher was going on about how Christians talk about the wrath of God and how God is angry and all this time. And he says, you know what he says? You know what Jesus is really about? Jesus is really about the Sermon on the Mount, right? And what he's talking about there is he's talking about, oh, love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, the other thing. But what's interesting about that is that New Age person has never read the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about hell the most. Okay. If you want to flip it, I think I got the references on the screen there. Let me read a couple of them. I guess I can't read the look. Matthew 5:22. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell. Matthew 5:29. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Matthew 10:28. Fear him who can destroy both the body and soul and end in hell. Do you get the idea? hell is almost exclusively something that is taught by Jesus, right? So when you get to the objection, this is where I'm circling back, right? When you get to the objection that, you know, I can't believe in hell because it doesn't exist in the Old Testament, the idea is that it doesn't matter because Jesus taught it, right? And anything that Jesus taught, that's what we go with, okay? So secondly, we object to hell because it's too long and it's too severe. So it's this idea. Here's the idea. The objection is this: is like I can't believe in hell because I don't believe that it's too long and it's too severe. So the idea goes like this, right? I sinned for 80 years, ergo I should be punished for 80 years. Why should I be punished for eternity when I've only lived 80 years? That doesn't make sense. It's not fair. Okay. But here's what I'm gonna say to you about that. You want to hit the next slide of this. The seriousness of sin isn't about how long it takes to commit a sin, but who you're sinning against. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by this. A punishment is not given based upon how long it takes to do a crime. A punishment is based on the weightiness of the crime. What I mean by that is it could take you 7 seconds to kill someone, but you don't go to jail for 7 seconds, do you? You go to jail for life. Why? Because you killed a person. We punish someone in our culture by how severe we decide how severe the punishment is based upon how or who we hurt, not how long it took. What I need you to understand is there's a scale of people we base on value and essence. What I mean by this is, let's say I'm driving to church the other day. I've given this example before. But let's say I'm driving to church the other day and I see like a gopher, right? And I line up the car and I smack that thing and I kill that thing. Are you going to call the cops? No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? You're going to come out and give me a high five, okay? That's what you're going to do, okay? Next day, I drive by, and I smoke your cat. Poof! You come out and said, you killed my cat. I was like, I was kind of trying to. I hate cats. I've got two, but I still hate them, okay? You going to call the cops then? Yes? Okay, note to self.
I'll give you a high five.
Okay. Next day, I come back and hit your dog. You're going to get out of the car. I'm going to get out of the car. You said you hit my dog. You going to call the cops? Maybe if you're Susan. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, hey, I got a shovel. Let me go bury it. Next day, I come out and hit your child. You going to call the cops? Of course you are. You say, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't be driving, period, at this point. But do you get the understanding? Do you get the point I'm trying to get is you are reacting to, I'm killing something in every circumstance, but how you react is totally 100% based on who I hit. And it's the same thing with God. When we talk about hell, and we talk about all this thing about like, why should I be punished for so long? It's not fair, all this kind of thing. It's not based upon how long it takes you to sin. It's based upon who you're hurting, and who you're hurting is God himself. That you are, in fact, rebelling against him. The Bible says is that you are his enemy, right? Before you come to faith in Jesus Christ. So the whole idea of hell is not solely based upon how long it takes to punish somebody. It's based upon who you hurt. Now, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to circle back to this. So those are the objections. That's what hell is. Hell is a place where God purposely perfectly punishes evil and gives justice. It's a separation from God. Those are the objections that people normally give. That's my best answer to him. Here's what I want you to understand about hell. God does not enjoy punishing people. Ezekiel 18:23 says this, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Would I not rather that they should turn from his way and live? Also in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, you see the same thing. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked would turn from his way and live, turn back and turn from hell and your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Yeah. So what I'm showing and highlighting is this. Yes, you have this bad place, but hell, where God does punish people for evil. But I also want you to see that there's not some enjoyment that God has in sending people there. He doesn't like it. You know what that's like? When you were a kid and you disobeyed your parents and your parents punished you and they said, this is harder on me than it is on you, right? And you're going as a kid, yeah, right. Right? But it is true, right? You know, most parents, I would say, do not enjoy punishing their kid. It's not a good feeling. Okay? And I would render to you that based upon these scriptures and other ones too, when we talk about the idea of hell, I don't think he enjoys the fact that people are sent there. So then that brings us back to the question, if God doesn't like sending us to hell, why did he create it in the first place? And the simple answer to that is, I know this sounds simple, but hear me out on this. It's because he loves you. God created hell to answer for evil because he loves you. You see, friends, here's what I'm going to tell you. Love demands justice. Someone has to answer for all the evil that they've done. Psalms 7, chapter 11 says this. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. You don't understand that? Every day, God is angry. Now, I got to be careful with this because what you might think is that I'm saying that God is angry at you personally every day. I don't think that's true. I don't think that God is constantly angry with you as an individual every second of every day, because once you've accepted Jesus, you're a new creation. You bring him joy, okay? So what do we mean when it says that God, when Psalms chapter 11, 7:11 says that he's angry every day? What I mean by that is, you want to hit the next slide for me there, is God gets better news coverage than we do. Okay? Every day, you want to hit the next slide for me there. God is angry every day because he sees everything. Every day, God watches how we treat another. He sees all the good that we do, all the amazing things of how we help people, the joy we bring, and I'm pretty sure that brings him gladness of heart. But he also sees all the abuse and injustice and betrayal and pain. Imagine this. Every moment, every day, God sees it all. He watches a little boy cover his ears with a pillow while his father beats his mother within an inch of her life. He sees someone inject poison in their veins, trying to escape the weight of the reality. He watches children die of hunger. He sees the lies, the cheating, the corruption. He watches fathers abandon their families and marriages crumble. He sees abuse, the trafficking, the exploitation of humans. And here's the truth. It just stirs his anger. Wouldn't it make you angry? Imagine this. You're a parent, and God sits a TV in front of you. And on that TV, from the beginning of your child's life all the way up to his death, or her death, is a video playing of all the ways people have hurt your kid. How would you feel? Broken, right? You feel broken. Would you feel angry? Of course you would. God loves his kids. God loves you. You are his child. He died for you. God is not disinterested in you. The one thing you have to understand is when you read the Bible, God's not some God who just creates the earth and says, okay, do whatever you want. I'm going to go and do my own thing. God is invested in the detail because he loves and cares about you. And it's out of his love for you that he gets angry. Right? We have to understand something. God's love and his anger are not opposite ideas. His love and his anger are not inconsistent. He gets angry because of his love for you, his love for his great name, his love for his creation. And any time that someone hurts his children, just like any time someone hurts your kids, his heart breaks and he sees it all. That's why, and here's what I'm saying, when the Bible says in Psalms chapter 7 over 11, he is a righteous judge and that he feels indignation every day. That's why his anger is good and that's why I trust him. His love is not weak. Love demands justice. Someone must answer for all the ways the people have hurt the ones that I love. His justice is not detached from his love. He is not numb to evil in the world. He sees it and he feels it and he will make it right. Friends, God's love and his wrath are not mutually exclusive ideas. God's love means that he is a righteous and just God. God will always do that which is correct and free from error in relation to what he has decreed moral and ethical. God always acts in a way that is appropriate for the condition, occasion, and purpose. Love demands justice. You cannot have a loving God and not have a just and righteous God, because a correct and fair response to evil communicates a level of concern, affection, and devotion, both for his name and his people. If God did nothing, no responsible God would communicate that he has a lack of interest. Therefore, when God condemns humanity and he says we are all separated from the love of God, I want you to understand he is perfectly loving, fair, and right in doing so. God is perfectly within his right to be angry at how we've messed up this planet. And I want to tell you that if you get rid of the idea of hell, you still have the same problem. Because if your objection to hell or God is based on, you know, how could a good God and a loving God send people to hell, then you must also realize that if there was no world, if there was a scenario in which hell didn't exist, you'd be faced with the same question. There are 7 billion people on the planet, and there's a lot of people out there who have been abused and sold into slavery, and they're crying out for justice, and the people that have hurt them will get away with it. Okay? And they will live a good life on the oppression of others, and they will never answer for it until the day that they die. They will treat people with all kinds of evil, and they will live a good life and never answer for it, and our answer to them can't be, don't worry about it. They're all going to go to heaven. See what I'm saying? You're dealing with the same issue. How can a God be a loving God and let people never answer for evil? It's the same question as how can God be a loving God and send people to hell? It doesn't really get rid of the issue. I'm afraid in the Christian circles about the tone in which we talk about this issue. There's a ton of heartlessness when we talk about hell. What I mean is people are either arrogant about the idea of hell itself, saying you're going to go there and, you know, they're mean and all that kind of thing, not realizing that, you know, it is a serious issue for people, or they're arrogant about God himself. Those people who are crying out for vindication that have these deep yearnings within, there's a deep yearning within us to say injustice is wrong and we're just going to do away with it. I don't think is a good idea. That's heartless. Isaiah 55 says this, our thoughts are not, God, this is God talking, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Because as high as the heavens above, that's how much higher my ways are. And that's how much higher my thoughts are than yours. So listen, when we begin an argument with, well, I wouldn't believe in a God who would what? Do something that you wouldn't do? Or think a way that's different than what you think? Did you ever consider the possibility that maybe the Creator's sense of justice is actually more developed than yours? And that maybe his love and his mercy were perfect, and that you and I are the one that is flawed in our reasoning? When we make statements like, well, God wouldn't do this, would he? Or do you understand that what you're doing at that moment is you're actually putting God's actions in submission to your reasoning? You're in essence saying, God wouldn't think that way or act that way because I wouldn't think that way or act that way. And I think that's pretty much why we would object to the idea of hell. If he doesn't like sending us to hell, why did he create it? Because he loves you so much. And his anger demands that someone pay for all the hurt done to you and all the hurt we've done to others. Someone has to answer for it. At the beginning I said that hell is actually an example of how much God loves you. And if I haven't explained why, let me explain why at the very end, okay? If you take away hell, you don't understand your intrinsic worth. You don't understand the depth of suffering that God himself actually went through to purchase you back. The beauty of understanding hell is that it shows you what it costs God to actually buy you back and purchase you. If you eliminate hell from your doctrine, what you don't understand is what Jesus went through on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's being cut off and separated from God in that moment. He's going through something similar to that so you do not have to. He took it on himself, and that's why I want to understand that you are so valuable to God. And if you take that away, I don't think you understand how much value you have to God. You don't understand your intrinsic worth. All you get is a sentimental God. He just does some stuff, right? He just plays checkers, or he plays in the garden. He's not mad at anybody. He doesn't have any anger at all, but he does have anger. But Jesus took it all for you when he went to the cross. He took that hell that you and I deserve so that no one listening in this room right now, not one person who heard everything I just said or half said, actually has to go there. So do you understand when I tell you that, you know, we can't get rid of the idea of hell simply because we don't like it? I think hell itself shows you that God is a loving God and he loves you because someone's got to answer for everything. So that's either you or that's me or that's Jesus. And the good news about Jesus is what? Oh, come on, church. What's the good news about Jesus? Dale, what's the good news about Jesus? He took our sin, and he took our shame, and he took all that bad stuff, and he put it all on himself, and he bore it all so that you and I don't have to go there. And that we can live in eternity with Jesus. Okay? That's why I think that hell is a good thing. I know it's not a nice doctrine. I know we don't like talking about it. I know it's weighty. But you have to understand that the weightiness of how bad it is outshone by what Christine shared in the children's story about how good and amazing it is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, to know him. Okay? I know it doesn't feel good, but I just want to say something straight out. What feels good and bad is not a good way to judge your theology. Okay? There are things that feel good that are bad for you, and there are things that feel bad that are good for you, right? I don't like getting blood tests. I hate needles, but they're good for you, right? And similarly, sin feels good, but it's not actually good for you, right? In the same way, I wouldn't judge the idea about what you believe about heaven and hell based upon what you feel about it. That's a bad way to deal with it. You got to go to the Word of God. You got to go to Jesus. Jesus is the one who talks about it. And what I want to say is that the New Testament is amps up the grace and love of Christ, or of God himself, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he came and died for you. But it also amps up the anger of God, the wrath of God, because we do not get to hell till we get to Jesus. But in both those situations, I think that hell shows you the grace of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. And I know that we've dealt with a really weighty subject today, God. I don't like talking about hell. I don't like talking about sin because I just feel like it takes the energy right out of the room. I can feel the a big weight come upon us. But I know, God, that weight is lifted by the cross, and that you died and rose again to forgive us of our sins. So would we focus on the fact that we're forgiven and a new creation? In Jesus' name, amen.